Tonight, my message, if you title it, it would be called, Can God Use Me? Here we are at the Cass County Jail tonight. You're in jail. Can God use you? Absolutely. Here I am. I'm a tool and die maker, a welder, machine builder. I go into factory and work, punch the clock. Can God use me? Sure. Here's Carl Ross back there. He's a mechanic, works in a garage. Can God use him? Praise the Lord. He can use all of us. If you're a true Christian here tonight, God wants to use you. Each of us has a unique story. Our own life's journey that we're traveling. It's special only to us. And in our lives, we've all made some wrong choices. We have experienced different experiences we have had. And maybe there's darkness and the dirtiness of sin that we are really deep into that Jesus Christ pulled us out of. God lifted us out of the darkness and the uncleanness and cleaned us up, made us new, forgave us of our sins. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all, not part of, all things are become new when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You're on the winning side. Your sins are forgiven. And now, God wants to use us. He says he wants us to be ambassadors for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Lord says, And now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I looked it up in the dictionary. What is an ambassador? The dictionary's definition is a representative of the highest rank sent to represent maybe a state or a country. But in our case, it is represent Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a privilege, but what an awesome responsibility, because we represent Jesus Christ. We have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to go out and tell others about Jesus. If you come to really think of it, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, there wasn't an angel that flew down from heaven and lit on your shoulder and said, You must be saved. Usually, in most cases, it was somebody else from the local church, maybe a pastor, maybe the fellow you work with at work, telling you about Jesus Christ. God uses people. He's not using the angels. He's using us, ordinary people. That we're sinners, that are still sinners. We're saved by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Awesome. In a true Christian, there should be a change in that person. Instead of a self-directed, me, self life, it's a God-directed life. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we come to Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit, the results of Jesus Christ living in us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These are some of the results of being a Christian that we should have. And God can use us, any one of us. We have all different types of walks of life and backgrounds. Some of us may be well-educated. Some of us may not be. God can use all of us. I want to tell you about myself, my life. just to show you how God can change a person. I grew up in the church. I hated to go to church. My mom would drag me to church Sunday morning when I was a little kid. I'd always get sick Sunday morning, try to, and put on a big show that I wouldn't have to go. And I really didn't hate going to church, really, but what I didn't like was my Sunday school class. My mom taught a Sunday school class to these little kids. I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. I went to a Sunday school class. It was a big church on the second story of the church. And in Sunday school class, the teacher would make us get in kind of like a semicircle with our chairs. And he would make each of us read part of the Bible. Each of us would read a couple chapters of the Bible. And I was a terrible reader. I never wanted to get up in front of anybody. I was embarrassed. I'd stutter. When I was in school, I had to go to special reading classes because a terrible reader. Special spelling classes because, well, to this day, I still can't spell at all. And reading, special spelling, and special speech classes, I would stutter. I would stammer. You couldn't hear. I'd just lock up. And that's probably the main reason I hated to go to church. I was always embarrassed. I felt this high. So what I would do is, if the teacher didn't see me walking up there second floor, there was a restroom up there. I'd just go to the restroom, lock the door, and stay there till Sunday school class was over. When everybody started roaming the halls, I'd just walk down the steps. My mom was down there, and hey, everything was cool. She never found out till one day I was preaching a message at our church and shared that, and she was shocked. And then when I got a little older, maybe 12 years old, my mom says, "You're going to become a member of the church." I said, "No, I'm not." But I had to go. My dad was a policeman. And then I remember him picking me up from school in a squad car, driving me right to the front doors of the church and made sure I was going. I was there. I was there physically. But nobody's going to tell me what to do. The pastor would tell us, memorize this, do that. I sat there the whole time with a pencil, just doodling. And he'd look at my papers and stuff that I was supposed to fill out, be nothing on them but doodling. He tried his hardest. I flunked church. I flunked that class. I was the only one in there flunked. I rebelled. But you know, down deep I knew this was God's word, the Bible. I knew down deep there was a God. So all that of my mom dragging me to church still paid off. But I was searching for God. I remember once when I was just got out of high school, I had a Volkswagen camper I fixed all up, and I took it up to Lake Michigan and went camping. And I took my Bible because I was going to find all the answers of God. And I started to read the Bible right from the beginning. I got bored to death. I didn't find anything there. But you know what the Bible says? Seek, and ye shall find. I was seeking God. Then I started going to church when I was about 20. I was going to get married. I didn't have church to get married in. So we started going to church. Once we got married, we didn't go to church no more. Then I started going to church again because I was just thinking, I'm still searching. I went to the church. Guy, the preacher had the Bible, but he really didn't seem to use it. He more or less, oh, be good, be kind, and you might make it to heaven type thing. And that's what I believed, that the good will outweigh the bad. And I figured I could compare myself to most people. I was good as anybody. I thought, I'll probably go to heaven. But one day at work, a guy asked me, he says, "Are you saved? Are you born again?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus." And he left me alone. But them words sunk in back my mind. Being saved, being born again. And then I started watching some of these TV preachers. And some of them are a joke. Some of them scare me. Some of them are out for the almighty dollar. They're deceiving people. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a lot of false prophets that look like sheep, but inwardly they're raving wolves. But there are some that preach the gospel. And I was listening to one that talked about being saved, being born again. And I said, Oh, clicked right in. I started writing down these verses. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And about being saved, said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I wasn't saved. I believed in Jesus. But it's in the same way that I can know about, let's say, Ronald Reagan. I can know that Ronald Reagan was a president. I can know Ronald Reagan had a ranch and rode horses. I know about Ronald Reagan was a movie actor, movie star. I know about him, but I didn't know him personally. I knew Jesus Christ the same way. He died on the cross for my sins. I knew that, yeah, this, that. But I didn't know him personally. I wasn't saved. And at the age of 25, it was about midnight. I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit that I needed to get right with Jesus. And I went out to this barn I had built, cement block building. Late that night, I think it was in September, August, I'm not sure, 1979. And there were chickens in that barn. I knelt down in the doorway of that barn facing the skies, facing the stars. And I asked Jesus Christ in my heart to be my Lord, my Savior. And he changed me. And I started hunting for a church that preached the Bible. And I knew some real Christians at work. I asked, where should I go? And he said, well, there's just a church down the road from you, this little Baptist church. I hear they preach the Bible. I'm going. So wife and I went. She wasn't saved yet. And I get in that church. And there's real men in this church. I've been in some churches, just a bunch of old ladies, and no real men in a church. This had some men in the church. And they told in Bibles. And the preacher preached out of the Word of God. And it was stuff I wanted to hear. I was fed that day. And at the end, he talked about getting right with Jesus. Getting saved. I said, this is my new home. A year later, the wife got saved. We both got baptized. We became members of the church. And they asked me, would you want to teach Sunday school to the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders? I said, I don't know anything about it. He said, well, we got all the books. You can do it. I said, okay, I'll do it. So I started teaching these kids. And I didn't want these kids learning what some of these people are preaching. I wanted them to learn the Word. So I dug in the Word. I grew more than them kids ever did. I grew more and more in the Word of God because I wanted to make sure them kids knew the true Word of God. Then later on, the youth pastor wanted us to help with the youth, so the wife and I are helping with the youth group. Then the youth pastor had to leave the church because his dad was dying of cancer. He had to help his dad with his business. So guess who took over the youth? For 17 years, the wife and I did youth group. A lot of kids coming to Christ, leading them to Jesus Christ. 14 years ago, I had a friend say, hey, you want to go with me to the jail and preach and I'll do the singing? I said, I'll try it. 14 years ago, I'm still here preaching. I love it. I've never left this jail. I've never left this jail but on cloud nine, seeing people getting right with Jesus. We give an altar call. People coming forward, getting right. Satan had their last tug, but they're on their winning side. They're on the winning side, Jesus Christ. And the Lord just kept blessing and blessing. And I'm telling you this, not to look at me. Look to Jesus that changed me. The kid that would hide in the restrooms. The kid that wouldn't want to ever get in front of somebody and read. The kid that would stutter, the kid that couldn't spell, he changed me, my life, my priorities. Jesus did that, not me. No glory goes to me. It all goes to Jesus Christ who saved me. He can change anyone. That's why I'm sharing this story. Maybe you're kind of in the same boat I was. He can change us. I got a question for you. If you're a Christian here tonight, do people know that you're a Christian before you have to tell them? Can they tell it by the way you live, by the way you walk, by the way you talk? Or is it just a show? Are you playing church, playing Christian? Are you a true believer? If you're a true believer and you're not walking a walk, you shouldn't even be talking the talk. Because you're turning more people away from Jesus Christ than you are drawing them to him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, here's what Jesus says about Christians. You are the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Jesus says to us Christians, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He wants us to be a light in this dark world. Then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, it says, here's what Jesus says. This is what happens at the end of the world, at the end times. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. If you don't know it, sheep represent the Christians. Goat represents the heathen, the unbeliever. And he shall divide the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right, then shall Jesus say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And here's what Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, the true Christian, answer and say unto the Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you, Lord? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the Lord shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and imprisoned, and you visited me not. Then shall they say and answer unto the Lord, well, when did we see you hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? And then shall he answer and saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23 says, here's what the Lord will say to us Christians that stand for him. And the Lord shall say unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Awesome, isn't it? We do things as a Christian for Jesus Christ, not to build up brownie points for the Lord. We do it out of love because we love Him. We want to please Him. We have a heart and a care and a desire for the lost. That's what a true Christian does it for Jesus Christ, to please Him. He wants us to be that light, that faithful servant. But you know, He also wants us to be a fisherman. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. You know, when I first got saved, I had all sorts of zeal to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. But you know, I wasn't a fisherman. I was a hunter. And I didn't really know that till one day this old pastor came to our church and preached. An old fella with a lot of wisdom. Listen to what he said. He says, yes, the Bible says we are to be fishermen, not hunters. He says, you don't go out in the Word of God like you do with a shotgun and start just blasting people. That's what I kind of did. I probably turned people off. Well, I know I did. But he says, what you are, Jesus says to be a fisher of men. He says, what you do, you put the bait on the hook, the word on the hook, your life on the hook, your walk on the hook, and you throw it out. You cast it and wait for the fish to come to the bait. You just don't blast. We need to be fishermen. We need to care about others. We don't need to stomp on others with the Word of God. The best way is to be a friend first and share the Word. Show them that you truly care. You're not blasting them to blast them. You're blasting them because you Holy Spirit convicts you to tell them about Jesus. You don't want to see anyone go to hell. You know, you can look at your worst enemy, but you know, if Jesus gets a hold of them and they become saved, they are not that hardened person. He completely changes us and washes us clean. And know the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, pray to the Christ, and it'll make us stronger, our Christian walk stronger. And as we keep praying, as we keep memorizing the Word of God, we keep getting filled more and more with the Holy Spirit and become stronger. And our cup runneth over. We'll want to explode to tell people of Jesus, and that love will bubble over. The Lord also wants us to be farmers. Did you know He wants us to be farmers? In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said unto them, He said this to His disciples, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers unto His harvest." And in John chapter 4, verse 35 through 37, this is what the Lord says. "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe, ready for harvest." He's talking about the world. They're ripe for us to go out there with the gospel. There are hearts that are empty, ready to come to Jesus Christ. And He says that, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." You know, if a farmer goes out and he expects to harvest corn that fall, what's he do? He plants corn, doesn't he? And the more he plants, the more he's going to get back, isn't it? So as a Christian, the more you spread the gospel, the more you sow the seed of Jesus Christ, the more you're going to reap back. And some may sow the seeds out and tell people, get the seed started. Like I say, that fellow at work asked me if I was saved, born again. That planted a seed in me. But then others reap that. I heard that from other preachers that that's when I actually got saved. And you have no idea, any idea, till you get to heaven, how much of an impact you yourself has done for the Lord's work. Wouldn't it be awesome when you get to heaven, people come up and say, you know, you're the one that told me about Jesus. You're the one that planted seed. There's a song by Ray Bolts. It's called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. It's an awesome song. It talks about a guy that dreams that he went to heaven and meets Jesus. And people run into him here and there and says, do you remember me? You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And one day, you said a prayer with me, and I asked Jesus in my heart. And that's why I'm here today in heaven. And another guy comes up to him, and he says, you know, do you remember me? He says, do you remember one day when a missionary came to your church, and he told you all about the people that were dying in Africa and without Jesus Christ? And your heart was so soft to that, that you didn't have much money, but you gave it to the missionary that day. And that missionary went to Africa and told me about Jesus. And that's why I'm here today. And in that song, Jesus says, look, what happens as a result of your generosity? And Jesus points out. And that man looked. There's a line, as far as the eye could see, of people that were touched by your generosity. When you get to heaven, how much of an impact as a Christian are you doing for Jesus Christ? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks all about, you know, we may say, well, we're not a preacher. We can't do that. We don't have the talents. We don't have the gifts. That's why I told you my story. I didn't have the talents or a gift, but the Lord gave me talents and gifts. And now it says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would have you not ignorant. In verse 4 he says, now there are difference and diversities of gifts, but all of the same Spirit, all of the same God. In verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many parts, many members of one body, being many, they are one. Also as the body of Christ is one. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek or Gentile, bond or free, have all been made to drink unto the Holy One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the body is not one part, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were just an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body was an ear, how would you smell? But now there are many members, yet one body. We Christians are of one body. We all have gifts, talents, and we need to use those talents. Yeah, some can preach, some can teach, Some have gifts of just helps, being helpers, all kinds of gifts, all sorts of talents that can be used to glorify Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about a wild game banquet we had at our church not too long ago. Carl was there. It was a pretty big thing, wasn't it? There's about 500 guys show up to this wild game banquet. We've done it for about 6 years. The first one we had about 125 guys show up, then like 300, then 400. Now it's like 500. It's packed out to the max at our church. And we usually hire a guest speaker from Pennsylvania, New York, or whatever, that's usually preaches a word, and he's also an expert hunter. And we fly him in to do these seminars on wild game banquets. And it's an awesome thing. And we see people coming to Christ through this ministry. And years ago, I told my buddy Leroy, that usually is here on Sunday nights with us here at the jail, I told him about 4 or 5 years ago, I told him, you know, someday I believe the Lord's going to have me do these banquets. And you know, this year, I did 2 of them so far. The Lord's blessed. I love it. I'm an avid hunter, okay? I do a lot of archery hunting. I got 5 bucks that are in the Michigan record books right now with bow and arrow, okay? And I squirrel hunt with my bow. Got my limit of 5 squirrels this fall with my bow one afternoon. I've shot fox, coyotes, whatever with bow and arrow, okay? And the Lord's blessed me with this. But it opens up doors to be able to do what I'm doing, the wild game banquets. And I'm just telling you this, I believe the Lord prepared me for doing this. But you know, to put on this wild game banquet with 500 people there, it took a lot of people from the church to put this on. We had ladies there that were good cooks because we had a lot of food there. We had people putting up all the tables. We had people that dished out the food. We had a guy directing traffic. We had so many cars there, they wouldn't all fit in our parking lot. So we had a guy in charge of directing traffic, putting people on the other side of the road in a parking lot so they could handle all the parking. We had waiters and waitresses there to handle all the food. We had an electrician there. We had problems with the lights. So electrician, guy from our church came there, his talents, doing the lights. We had another guy. His talents was doing the sound system. Another guys we had bringing their taxidermy work. They're talented at taxidermy work. They brought them in so the guys could see all this stuff. And we had janitors keep the place clean. We had dishwashers that cleaned up afterwards. People that took down tables that night. We had a lady that's very talented, making posters. She made posters to advertise this game banquet. We had people that donated money and their time towards this banquet. We had a secretary that spent a lot of hours sending out invitations and a lot of other paperwork for these banquets, for this one banquet we were having. A lot of people, a lot of time. At the end of this seminar, I preached a short message about Jesus Christ. 26 people came to Jesus Christ that night to be their Lord and their Savior. And I'm telling you all this because there were many parts of that body, the body of Christ. Everybody had their talents, their gifts, and everyone was a critical part to make it work, not just one. It was all. It was awesome. One goal for the body of Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ. It worked. It was a blessing. It was a high. Everybody in the church were just pumped up. Awesome. Because they all had a part in it. What is your gift? Do you know a gift? Do you have? We all have them. Everybody has a gift. Find it out if you don't know. Use it. You'll be blessed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain. It's not just for nothing. You'll be rewarded in heaven. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Be that light. Be that fisher of men. Be that farmer that sows the word of God. Be faithful, be caring, be loving, be obedient, be hardworking, long-suffering, be gentle, be joyful. And the bottom line is, be Christ-like. But you know, being a Christian, there is a price to pay. Being Christ-like in this world, there's a price to pay, but the rewards are forever. In John chapter 15, it isn't always easy to be a Christian, and here's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And it isn't bed of roses, being a Christian. What did they do to Jesus? Crucified him. And he died on that cross for you and for me. And it says in verse 25, "They hated me without a cause." That's a fact. They hated Jesus without a cause. What did he do to be crucified? Perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He died in our place. And then he says down in chapter 16, "These things I speak unto you, that you should not be upset. They shall put you out of the synagogues, out of the churches. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service." That happens every day in this world. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." Yeah, it isn't always easy being a Christian. John, 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Here's what Jesus says in Mark 8:34. "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Does that sound like an easy life for a Christian? Let him deny himself, take up his electric chair, and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Be ready to die for him, because he died for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Jesus says, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended of me, who will not be ashamed of me, who will not be embarrassed of me." Matthew chapter 5. This is encouraging to me as a Christian. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 through 12. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Listen to this. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall curse you and persecute you and say all matters of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Great is your reward when you're persecuted for righteousness. Are you willing to be persecuted, to take up your cross, to stand alone for what's right, to sacrifice all for Jesus Christ? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, the prophet. The Lord spoke. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. That should be the words coming out of every Christian. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Is that you? Here's some wisdom from Apostle Paul. If you don't know anything about Apostle Paul, as a younger man, he hated Christians. He killed Christians. He hated Jesus. But you know, he got saved. He got right with God. And God used him in a mighty way, powerful way. He wrote a lot of the books of the Bible. And I'm going to share just a little bit of what he wrote here in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. But watch in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. And he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. He knew he's going to be dying soon. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that also that love his appearing. Someday, he will bless us in a mighty way, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live for him. And it also proves to me, no matter what you've done, God can save you. God can use you in a mighty way. Let him use you. The more you are willing, the more he'll use you. There's a song out there. He is the potter. We are the clay. Let him mold you and shape you to be used. Put your hands in the hands of God. So someday he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You don't want him to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm going to close with this little story. I say it a lot of times here, and it has a lot of wisdom to it. I close quite regular with this. It's a story about a missionary. He'd go out on horseback from Indian village to Indian village years ago, and he'd preach the Bible. He'd be toting his Bible around, telling the Indian people about Jesus Christ, how he died for their sins. One day, an Indian chief asked Jesus Christ in his heart to be his Lord and his Savior. He was born again. So the missionary, he goes to other Indian villages. 3 months later, he comes back, and he sees the Indian chief standing there. And he starts talking to him. And he says, "How is it being a Christian now?" And the Indian chief says, "It's super." He says, "My sins are forgiven. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. I have that peace that passes all understanding. But," he says, "there's two cats inside of me. And they fight from the time we get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. They fight." And the missionary says, "What do you mean there's two cats inside of you fighting?" He says, "Well, one cat represents the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living within me. And the other cat is my old flesh. The flesh wants to do its thing. And the Holy Spirit wants to do its thing." And they fight. The flesh says, "I want to do this." And the Holy Spirit says, "No, you're not doing this." And the missionary says, "Well, which cat usually wins?" And the old Indian chief says, "The one I feed the most wins." A lot of wisdom there. If you're feeding just the flesh, that's what's going to control your life, your daily walk. But if you're feeding the Word of God, the Spirit, reading the Word of God, pumping up spiritually, memorizing the Word, praying, you become strong spiritually, and you'll overpower the flesh, and the Holy Spirit will direct your life, and you'll have more fruit ever imagined. But if you're here tonight, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you only have one cat inside of you, the flesh, and there's no way you can overpower Satan with the flesh. So I'm talking to you tonight. You need Jesus Christ in your life to give you that spiritual cat which can overpower the flesh. Only through Jesus Christ can you have that power. It says, put on the full armor of God that you can withstand the fiery darts of Satan, the Word of God. So maybe the Lord's touching on your heart tonight. You need to get right with him. Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Where are you? Life is but a vapor. We're here for a while, and then we're gone. This body is just a shell for your soul. And eventually, your soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, no middle of the road. Jesus Christ, is he knocking on the door of your heart tonight? Revelation 3:20, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him." Where are you? Jesus Christ says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Is he tugging? We're not playing church tonight. It's time to do business with the Lord. Why don't you stand for Christ tonight and come up forward as the song plays? It's the only decision in your life that really matters for all eternity. Stand for him. Thank you, kind Heavenly Father, for this group of people. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be that light wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say. Let it glorify you and draw others to you. It's an awesome responsibility. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. let's leave here a little closer to you than when we came. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to see, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appeared, the hour I first. But now, now.